Isaiah 55, 6. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah, the Lord through Isaiah, speaks about a window of opportunity to find the Lord. And that's what I want to speak about tonight, windows of opportunity. God bless you. Please be seated. On Sunday, I preached the fourth message left over from January on the hinge of history, the story of Zacchaeus. And at the end of my message, it was really not in my notes, but in my mind, I added it. Zacchaeus had one opportunity to see Jesus Christ. Jesus passed, went into Jericho, out of Jericho, was headed down the treacherous Jericho road, up the Jericho road to Jerusalem, where in just a few days he would be crucified. So Zacchaeus, that wee little man, climbed the tree, went out on a limb to see Jesus. But if he would not have acted then, he would have never had another opportunity to see, meet, or find Jesus Christ. His life could have been indexed by that moment. It was his day of the pearl. And that amazing story that correlates with the message that I want to minister tonight, that Zacchaeus had a very narrow window of opportunity to find the Lord. Based on the scriptural record, it's the only time Jesus was ever in Jericho. So it's important to live your life with this awareness that I must not miss a significant moment, a turning point, a hinge, a window of opportunity in my life. A time is not equal in terms of opportunity. Today will last right at 24 hours, and tomorrow will be the same, and the day after, and all of our days are basically equal in time. But we know that our days are not equal in terms of opportunity. Some things, in fact, many things, can probably be done at any time on any day. But some things, the most important things, can only be done in a window of opportunity, a time period that offers us a unique moment to make a decision, to do a good deed, to act in a way that affects time and eternity. So days that are rich with opportunity are rare, and we must not miss those windows. In October 5th last year, I preached on limited time offer, and it was really to the church, but mostly to lost people, that salvation is a limited time opportunity. And opportunities are like that. They're windows that are open that can be suddenly shut and are no longer open. If you just kind of try to discern what, not discern, but look up what window of opportunity is, it's a favorable opportunity. It's a period of time that you can act. And if you act then, good things can happen. And if you don't, that opportunity might go away. I deleted out of my notes lots of opportunities or ideas rather about business and family that I may get to at a future time. But let's just say that all opportunities are not always open. They open and then they close. Isaiah is writing about the opportunity for salvation. And Isaiah 55 opens with a wonderful invitation by the Lord. Isaiah 55, 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The Lord is making an amazing offer that salvation is free. If you desire to be saved, you can come. If you don't have any money, that's okay. Salvation is free to all. Verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Here and your soul shall live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This is an offer that no one should refuse. God is saying, come like you are. Come without anything that you have to give me. I want to save you. There's nothing in this for me except the satisfaction of knowing that you were lost, but now you can be found. Your thirst can be satiated. Your hungry stomach can be filled. And all of this is for free. What an amazing opportunity that God is offering. You've been spending your money trying to satisfy your soul, and nothing you've purchased can satisfy your soul. So then he talks about effort. Incline your ear. You've got to pay attention. And then he says, come unto me. You've got to take action. And then here again, he says, you need to expend some effort. And if you will do that, your soul will live, and I will make a covenant with you. Verses 4 and 5 kind of continue that story, but I want to go to our text in verses 5 and 6. We've already read this, but I want you to see this again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. So there may be a time, according to this verse, when you can search for the Lord and you can't find him. In Acts 17, Paul said that we could feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So the Lord can be found, but Isaiah, the Lord, is saying that there may be a time when you will feel after me and you cannot find me. And you can call on him, and there will be a time when he turns his heart away from you and you cannot reach him because he is not near. He tells us that there has to be genuine repentance, that the wicked person must forsake their way. And if you're an unrighteous person, you've got to abandon your unrighteous thoughts and return to the Lord. And if you will, in this limited time window of opportunity, the Lord will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon. I preach to lost people primarily on Sunday, but in the middle of that message, I wanted to remind our church that when a person is in the presence of God, we have an amazing opportunity to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should never discount what can happen in one encounter with Jesus Christ. We believe that one testimony, one song, one sermon, one time in the presence of God, it can change everything. Amen? I shared this before, but my dad was invited to a Pentecostal church. He was raised in a traditional church. And Dad said that when I felt the presence of God, I said to myself, these people have something that I do not have, and I want it. He felt the power of the Holy Ghost in a way he had never felt in all of his life, being raised in a traditional church. And that one moment changed everything for my dad. Amen. We believe that salvation is free to all. But there is a catch. It is a limited time offer, and it's not always available. In Revelation, the Lord told the church of Thyatira, there was a wicked woman there that he likened to Jezebel. And he said, I have given her a space to repent. As bad as she is, as wicked as she is, as immoral as she is, in my mercy I've reached for her. But if she does not repent, I'm going to cast her into a place of judgment and she's going to be lost forever. In Noah's day, the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive or be present with men. Of course, there is a countdown to the flood, and there is a window of opportunity to be saved. I know you get that, and these passages are written primarily to the lost person, to the unchurched, to the sinner, as a warning that if you're lost and you want to be saved, don't count on tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. You must come to the Lord while he is calling, while his spirit is drawing you. Amen? But there's the other side of the coin that I want to focus on tonight, and that is the responsibility of the church. Amen? We want to be strategically positioned and ready and at our best. We want to be on our game, if I could say it like that. It's not a game. When a hungry person is seeking the Lord, is feeling after him, is open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us who preach have preached about the woman at the well. At noonday, Jesus sat on a well in Sychar in the province of Samaria. And this ungodly, immoral woman came at noon, most likely to avoid the women who would have come early in the morning and who might return in the evening in the cool times of the day. And it was that divine encounter that changed everything for that woman. I thought about her today, about her sordid past, her failed marriages, her live-in partner. But when Jesus revealed all that she had ever done, this window of opportunity for her, she turned her heart to the Lord. Amen. I wondered about this person, and we see all of her wickedness and everything that Jesus revealed about her. But I wondered if this was a low point in her life. We know that it was a divine appointment. The Bible said that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He intended to go there. It was this one woman who went back to her village and said, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? That whole village came to God. Later in Acts 8, there was a great Samaritan revival. And I've always wondered if those seeds were planted by that woman, by that visit of Jesus Christ to Sychar, to Samaria. For all the wicked you could have seen in her life, Jesus saw past that to her spiritual hunger. He had to confront her. He had to kind of pull back the veneer of all the facade of religiosity that she tried to present to him to get down to the core of her sin. But she was at a place of openness to God, and it was a turning point in her life. You could say that the hinge of her human history really was that day when she met Jesus Christ. But I'm glad that Jesus was fully aware and fully there. When the disciples came back from trying to go buy food in the village, you know, Jesus had sent them into the city. They were kind of dumbfounded. Why are you talking to this woman? And what are you talking about? We went to get food, and now you're talking about food, and we don't get this at all. They were not tuned in to the lostness of this woman or to her soul. Amen? That's why, and it's later in my notes, that Jesus would say to his disciples on that day, you need to lift up your eyes. You need to look on the fields, not field, not a Jewish field, but the fields of every people group, for they are white unto harvest. Now, grain was green, and then it would turn golden, and then it would turn white, and then it would fall to the ground. What Jesus was telling his disciples is that this woman is at a place where maybe this opportunity would be lost. So don't say there's 4 months and then comes the harvest. That's what he told them. But this, the salvation is now. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. And really this message tonight serves that purpose to try to get every one of us, starting with the pastor, to lift up our eyes off of our own lives and our own business and our own concerns, our own preoccupations, to lift up our eyes and look on the fields of people that are ripe and ready to come into the kingdom of God. Amen. You see, some people are all like Felix. They want to say, you know, come back at a more convenient season. But hungry people recognize that today is the day of salvation. So I want to help us be dialed in, tuned in, more aware of lost people and understand maybe when they are open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There have been a lot of studies done on this through the years of when people are at periods of openness to the gospel in their lives. And they're more open at times of significant change, maybe some vulnerabilities in their life, foundational development. You know, there can be some type of event in their lives, but let me just walk through several seasons of life when people are typically open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This first one sounds real obvious, and it applies to everyone, children and young people. How about that? Isn't that shocking? You know, there are people that study church leadership and missiology, and they call it the 1040 window. It's areas of the world that are open to the gospel of Jesus Christ or in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So someone called children and youth the 414 window. What that means is from the ages of 4 to 14, a person is most likely to be saved. Remember, the disciples said, you know, send these children away. And Jesus said, let the children come, for such is the kingdom of God. Research shows that about 80% of Americans who make a commitment to Jesus Christ make that commitment before the age of 18. Now, this all comes from a single source, but some of these stats vary a little bit. Even lifelong Christians, people that have been in church for their whole life, will say that their call of God, their call to salvation came when they were very young in their life. So this 1040 window that talks about areas of the world that are mostly unchurched, the 414 window challenges the American church to realize that we need to reach for children. About 63% of individuals who become Christians do so in that 414 window. And by the age of 18, as I said, 83%. So the bad news is the older you get, the less likely you are to turn to God. I've said this numerous times in our church. You know, the greatest revival in America should be in geriatric centers and nursing homes. It should be among senior citizens. I mean, the clock is ticking. People may be facing imminent death. And you would think that older people would know that their days are numbered, that the window is quickly closing. But statistically, it is just not so. I was looking up some information today, kind of checking on the service for Brother Newborn, and in the funeral home information I had, Elsie Neal, her funeral was planned by them. And Elsie Neal came to God in our church as an older lady. But that is the exception, not the rule. Now, the Lord can save anyone. So it's not God's fault. It's the hardness of a person's heart. When you grow up and learn to say no to God your whole life and you've told him no, when you get older, you would think your heart is softer, but it's just not. So I'm not saying that older people can't be saved. I'm saying it's wonderful when they do get saved. But we need to recognize this amazing opportunity to reach children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let the children come. Every elder, and I am an elder, my mission is to reach the next generation. I love every gray-headed person. I am one. I thank God for the incredible elders of our church, 175 strong, age 65 and older. They are amazing pillars of this church. But I can tell you that the people that I talk to that are old elders of our church, you know what they're thinking about? They're thinking about the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. Our focus is to declare his power and glory to the next generation. Amen? What I'm saying to you tonight is we ought to always thank God for our children's ministry, our youth ministry, for Crossover. They are reaching the most ripe harvest field of our church and of the future. Amen. And we can always use more people serving there, but we do not want to hide the truth from the next generation. We want the next generation to know. Amen. So that's why we say around here, we have numbers of sayings that we say intentionally, you know, because whatever you do and say over and over creates culture. So one of our cultural realities of Atlanta West is we are a multicultural, multi-generational church, but we are reaching for the next generation. What that means is we acknowledge and minister to everybody, but if you want to know what we're thinking about, what our focus is, we're trying to think about the ministries that reach children and young people, because we know they are most open. We know they are also most vulnerable, and we've got a 4:14 window to reach them. Amen. I think we ought to just pause and pray right now. Jesus, I ask you right now to help me think more clearly and help us plan more effectively for our ministries that reach hyphen and youth and children, that crossover age group that we reach for intentionally before they move into their teenage years. I pray that you would help us have a keen awareness for our children, our grandchildren, and for the children that are a part of our church ministry, that we would not neglect this amazing harvest field, this window of opportunity. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone said, we had a great revival. 2.5 people were saved. And they said, do you mean you had 2 adults and 1 child? They said, no, we had 2 children and 1 adult. That adults already lived half their life, but those children have their whole life ahead of them. So we got them when they were young. Amen? That's a value. It's a value of a church, right? That you see the value of reaching that next generation. And they will become you. They will become the stalwart saints of this church if we reach them young and teach them. That's why several years ago, it's been a while now, we added crossover. It was called, a different name then. But that age group, we know that from those childhood years until their teenage years, when they reach puberty and they go into the crowd, we want them to know what they believe and why they believe it before they hit those questioning teenage years. You know, I spent about 17 years in youth ministry, so I know a couple things about that age group. But before they get there, we want them to be grounded, amen? And before they go into college, we want them to be grounded. So we have a 3-year repeating curriculum in our crowd age so that Brother Joel and their ministry, every 3 years, it comes back around and it's reframed and repackaged. But we want them to know what they believe and why they believe it. We want them to be good in relationships and their walk with God. So we can always get better, but we're intentional about children, crossover, about crowd, hyphen, we want them to know the Lord. Everybody say the 4:14 window. And you're saying, what about me? What about me? I'm trying to help you reach them so they can be you. Amen. Now, the next window is major life transitions. I had never seen this word used. I've seen this idea. I know this idea. But called life quakes. Like an earthquake, a life quake. There's a person going along in their life, and suddenly, boom, there's a life quake. Some traumatic situation hits their life. And possibly, when that life quake happens, they're open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're open to friendship. They're open to prayer. They're open to someone reaching out to them. It could be, something that may not seem traumatic, like a relocation, moving into a community. When people relocate, they're looking for friendship, social connections. If they have any kind of sense of godliness, they're looking for a church. We have a lot of people who come to our church that either drove by, they look for churches on the internet, they found Atlanta West. Nowadays, your website is the new lobby of the church. People typically are going to visit our website. They're probably going to watch a service before they ever walk in the door. That's why we spend a lot of money and effort trying to get that right. And we have plans for that to get even better, because we want people who relocate and are looking for a church to find Atlanta West Pentecostal Church. So a relocation, old routines and social structures change when they move. And then just life changes, like out of graduating from high school, which is a vulnerable time, going to college, graduating from college, getting married, a significant life change, probably more impacting from a spiritual perspective And getting married is the birth of your first child. And a married couple, when they now see that they're responsible for this life, if they ever had a connection to church, walked away from that connection, when they hold that baby, now they're thinking, wow, what a responsibility. We need to get back to God. We need to find a church. And people tend to be open, more open at that season of their life. It can be a career shift, like a job loss or a significant career change. It can be a period of crisis or stress, like divorce or the loss of a spouse, a parent, or most traumatically, the loss of a sibling or especially a child. I was thinking child, but I would say a sibling is strong right there. So in that season of deep loss, people are open, they need God. Now, people can be angry at God when they experience loss like that. They can see, you know, what an injustice in life. And I remember when my sister and I and another guy, we were doing bus ministry in Miami, and we had some kids, the Torres kids, that came to church, and I was inviting Mr. and Ms. Torres to come with their four beautiful children. And I remember, I think it was the dad who said, you know, I had an aunt who was the sweetest person in the world, and she got cancer and died, and you know, it's hard for me to think that I want to, you know, go to church, and he didn't say, but serve a God who would let someone like my aunt die with cancer. So people can get angry with God, but maybe we can help them be reconciled to God when they're at this critical time when that hurt shows up as anger. So periods of crises or stress. Now, why am I saying this? Now, I'm not trying to be Professor Johns to communicate some body of facts here tonight. I'm saying you live in neighborhoods with people like this. You work with people like this. You are family members and friends of people who will be at these seasons of their lives, and we will all walk through similar seasons to them, and how we handle those seasons in our own lives can be a powerful testimony. When we go through change or loss or hurt, if we're bitter and angry toward God, that's not much light shining to the lost people around us when they see us buckling under things that buckle unbelievers. They should see us trusting God through the darkest hours of our life. That's when our light can shine the brightest. So there's all of those things, personal trials, and this is my list, but illness, the death of a loved one, could be legal or financial trouble. I've already mentioned divorce or marital separation. All of these can create a condition of openness to the Lord. It can be a season of societal upheaval, like the pandemic, like way back in 9/11. If you're old enough to remember 9/11 in the distant historical past, and you know, there were people praying and turning to God. And we're right now in a time of military conflict and uncertainty. All of us who understand a little bit or a lot about Bible prophecy know what the Bible says, that, you know, God puts a magnet in the Middle East eventually, ultimately, and draws the world there for the battle of Armageddon. So everything, there's a tremor or a life quake in the Middle East, our spiritual radar goes up, our ears are perked up, our eyes are open, because we know it may not be today or tomorrow, but one day it's going to wrap up there. So we should understand that while people may have political views and confusion about all of this, that if there's some question about God or the Bible, this season in our world can create openness for people to the kingdom of God. And then in the research, one of the categories of openness is just dissatisfaction. You know, people are trying to fill that empty spot in their heart with whatever they can find, and they just get miserable. And you know what helps them get miserable? Prayer. My grandfather said, before he came to God, people were praying for him. He could not sleep at night. He was under so much conviction of the Holy Ghost because people were praying that sinners would come to God and praying for him. So when people feel that dissatisfaction and you're sensitive to that, you can help lead them to the Lord. Amen. Now there's another whole category here that doesn't have to do with bad things or change, but a connection to the church through you. You know, we say at our church that we meet people on common ground to lead them to holy ground. In other words, wherever you go, whatever you do, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and your life is like salt that creates thirst. Your life is like light that shows somebody that they could be pointed to Jesus Christ. So while this is not necessarily a life situation, as we live for God in our world, when that person's life collides with one of these situations that I've described, or maybe just your relationship, it can create a tremendous openness. Now, for many, many years that I've talked about this, there are all kinds of statistics like this. You know, if you look at why people say they come to God, and you say, you know, was it the internet or a commercial or a billboard, which we'll have for Easter? Was it a flyer? Did they come to church because of the singing or the preaching? Unfortunately, they'll probably say no. I want them to say it was the pastor, that's why I came. But they usually say that wasn't it. But they will say, high percentage, it was a family member or a friend. That's why they came to God. It was because of you. It was because you detected their spiritual hunger. Now, the Bible says that we should sow besides all waters. We should sow in the morning, sow in the evening. We don't know what seed is going to take root. We don't know which person is going to respond. That's why we take two and we tell everybody we can, because you don't know who's open and who's not, right? So we do all of that as a church, but that relationship makes all the difference in the world. That's why we have small groups at our church, because it is a way to meet people on common ground. It's a way for people to be introduced to our people, and when they're introduced to our people, they're going to meet the salt and light. They're going to meet an ambassador of Jesus Christ. If their heart is open to God, they're going to feel the drawing of the Spirit. And then for many years, we've said three things here that they're the three eyes of Atlanta West. We always invest in relationships. We make friends. Amen? We always, when we make a friend, we put them on our prayer list. We have somebody that needs the Lord, and we pray for them. We intercede for them in prayer. And intercession is not always in the spirit. Intercession is going to God on behalf of another person. It's praying to God for someone else to be saved, or it may be not salvation, but it's going to God on behalf of another person. So when we intercede in prayer, we're praying that person that they would feel conviction, that their hearts would be open, that they would turn to the Lord, amen? And then not only do we just invest in relationships, intercede in prayer, we invite them. Invite them to dinner, invite them to our home, invite them to a small group, invite them to church. Because we know one encounter with Jesus Christ can change everything. Amen? So people who are in your network, your sphere of influence, the Bible word is your oikos, your household. Like Cornelius, he invited everybody that worked for him, all of his family, to come hear the preaching of the Apostle Peter. And while Peter yet preached the word, the Holy Ghost fell on that whole household of people. What a revival, amen? And there's one more thing about this openness. When a person decides to walk in the doors of this church, they were either coerced or they were hungry and they came. So, of all of these people that are not in the building, when a person's sitting here in the house, it is so critical that they meet a church that is warm, friendly, genuine, amen? Not in a holy huddle, not thinking about us four and no more, more worried about someone going to heaven than taking your seat. Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord. Jesus' name, that's it, Brother Johns, that's it. Keep preaching, you're doing good. Amen? And now we're just wired to think about ourselves and our families, but what I'm trying to do right now is to help you lift up your eyes and look on the fields, because when a person is in this building and they're looking around, trying to figure this out, watching the screen, they happen to look over at you and you look like you're worse off than them, they're probably not going to feel the drawing of the Lord. But if they see you worshiping God, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, when they see you saying amen, like you actually believe what the preacher is preaching, whoever that preacher is, and you're going to hear truth preached here, and they say, wow, man, that guy's not in this by himself. Everybody believes what he's saying. And when we come to the altar, if you're able to come, you come and you pray and you engage and you don't check out. That's very important. You're more important to what happens than you know. A member of our church commented to me Sunday. I looked around where I was sitting. There were some people that were just sitting there. And they were pretty frustrated about that. And I said to this person, you know what? I was taught, don't preach to them. You preach to the people who are amening you, who are worshiping, that want what God is doing, and then let those other people, let them just go ahead and make up their own mind. Maybe they're having a bad day. Don't worry about them. Let them come around when they get ready, but don't let them rob your joy or steal the sermon. You just preach. Let God do his work. They might even come to the altar. Don't let a deadhead steal your victory. Amen. But then don't be a deadhead either, okay? This is really good. You know what I'm saying? I'm just being silly, but because I'm trying to help you think better, I want to think better. Amen. So worship, prayer, engage in the message, respond. If you're not able to get to the altar or it's not room, then engage where you are, look around and see if there's somebody you could just go introduce yourself to and say, is there something I can pray with you about today? So glad you're here. Introduce yourself, and you're not there as this prophet or to, you're there just as a friend to welcome them. Amen. My pastor growing up, when he got a little older, he liked German shepherds. And he found some connection in Germany, and he would buy them and they would ship them to Germany. One day, Brother Ricks and I were talking about this, and I said, Brother Ricks, let me ask you a question. When you get a dog who was trained in Germany and he lands in Miami, how do you talk to him? And he said, well, you know their name. He said, if you were in a foreign country and you didn't know anybody and didn't speak their language and somebody called your name, you would instantly have a friend. I thought, wow. Just somebody meeting you, somebody showing you some warmth and love in a strange place can make all the difference in the world. When you're in an unfamiliar environment, the warmth of a church makes all the difference in the world. Amen. So, we always give an altar call Wednesday, Sunday, and here's why. You never know. You never know. And that's why, unless we just forget, we always make a baptism appeal, and we always make an appeal for people to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This past Sunday, I did that before I preached my message, because at the end, I didn't want to have to take a lot of time to explain that. I wanted people to come and pray. Amen? And if those of us who are in the church, in the house, that are part of this body, when they see us responding, then it's going to help them feel comfortable, more comfortable responding. Amen. Now, I'm teaching this tonight because I felt on Sunday the Lord just prompted me. And I preached a message back in 2017 on Windows of Opportunity, totally different message. And years ago, the Lord just showed me this, teaching the book of Acts about Windows of Opportunity. But I've never taught this lesson just like this. But I want to focus just for a minute on Easter Sunday. Now, in our staff, in our team, the way we say this is every Sunday to us is like Super Bowl Sunday. In other words, every Sunday, we must be at our best. There's never a Wednesday or a Sunday when we say, oh, it's, you know, it's a holiday. People are out of town. You know, may have a low attendance. So, you know, I'm not going to study hard. You're not going to sing our best. If we don't do our best, it's not because we didn't die trying. But on Easter Sunday, if a person is going to go to church one time in a year, it's probably Easter Sunday. Proven statistically, that's just the way it is. Now, what we're not going to say if a person shows up on Easter Sunday, oh, I'm surprised the roof didn't fall in. Where have you been? We're going to say, I'm so glad to see you. Because if they haven't been in a year or 10 or never, the last thing we want to do is condemn them or make them feel more conspicuous than they already do. If they've got a connection to Atlanta West and they haven't been in a long time and they immediately, you're trying to be funny, but you're not, they don't perceive it that way. You know, if a person is a backslider, they're away from God, they usually have been offended, they've been hurt, they've stumbled over something and tripped up, got cold, walked away from God, so they can be hypersensitive, you know, already or hypersensitive. So we want to do our best and, you know, they've got something to do too, which is forgive and forget and come to God in spite of people sometimes, right? So we're going to have a great opportunity every time we come to church, but I'm looking at Easter now, to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we don't want anything to be left to chance. Not our preparation and prayer and fasting in our campus and our building and people who serve on that day. That's not a good day to say I can't serve. We need everybody to be our best in every way. I'm going to do my best in study and preparation. Our worship team is going to be tuned up. Extra practices, they're going to do their best. And when it's altar call time, we're going to be ready and our altar counselors are going to be at 100%, not checked out. Our baptismal team, we're going to be ready. We're going to do our best to be ready. And then when we do in our very best, we know that God is going to make up the difference where we're imperfect and we're never perfect, but God is going to come and see our desire to be excellent and be our best and have anointing and excellence, and the Lord is going to show up and people are going to be saved. But I think that Easter is like every Sunday. Amen. For media, this is where lift up your eyes is in my notes, but we don't need to show that. Now, if you can stand, I have in my notes Acts 16. I won't really go into that in detail, but what I want to say in closing is that while everybody is universally lost, everyone is not universally hungry. Now, people are lost in their sins, but they may not be ready. They may never get ready. But what we want to do is pray that God would help us recognize spiritual hunger. It may not be tears streaming down their face. Maybe that the Holy Spirit just gives you an understanding, a word to say to them, that you recognize hunger that you can't see with your eyes. You can't discern it naturally, but you discern it spiritually. And I'm thinking of a story I don't have time to tell. But when that person is there, we want to do our best to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we sow a lot of seed when we take two. We try to get people to fill out guest cards so we can connect with them. But the best connection in the world is not organizational, what the church can do. It's the organic connection of every member in the church, praying, being on the welcome team, being a part of trying to reach people with the gospel. Amen? If you've got a few moments, I'd like for you to just join me in the altar. While you're coming, I want to explain the mission here. We're not going to sing this song. Please don't get nervous, Brother Ben. But when I grew up, we used to sing, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. And love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win or reach that soul for thee. That was a good song. It helped me think about the Lord laying a soul on my heart and that the Lord reaching them through me. And that line, and may I ever do my part, the way I live and reaching them with the words of the gospel. May I ever do my part to win that soul for thee. We have a lost, broken, dysfunctional, hurting world. Amen? You can leave some room in the aisles. Keep coming. This is my Sunday every week, right? That's good. Thank you. I just see people coming. I know if you're in the altar, you can't see what I see, but I see people trying to come, and if I don't want to block the aisles. I'm still teaching. This is a Bible study continued. Not really, but may I ever do my part. Let's pray right now and ask God to help us do our part to reach people who are open and ready to come into the kingdom of God. Jesus, in your name.